love our outdoor service at Low Park. It's one of my favorite things. It's fun to be outside and enjoy this beautiful community and this beautiful place that God's given us. And it's such a fun time to just have fun together and be an awesome, visible joy of God in the world. So make sure you mark your date. Don't come here that day because we won't be here. We will be at the park having fun because God loves fun. So, all right, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the joy that you've given us to draw us nearer to you today. I pray, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, in our character, that you would help us live out this value of self-control. I pray the result of it, Father, would be greater faith, greater strength, and greater love to serve the way you've called us to serve. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a girl who needs reminders. Like a lot of reminders. Everything for my life goes in my phone and on my calendar. Rachel's constantly giving me, you'll see me with sticky notes all of the time because I have a lot of stuff going on between my life and my kids' calendar and my husband's calendar. Everything has to go on the calendar or there's no way I'm going to remember because I will forget it. Everything has to go in there. And sometimes I'm not even trustworthy with my calendar because like I think I'll make something, but then I didn't look at my calendar and that didn't work. So everything I do has to be organized in my calendar, but I also need reminders on it as well. Like, you know, you can set little alerts to go off so that it's in the calendar, but then like 10 minutes before it reminds you that you have this thing coming up. So if you like accidentally forgot to look and you were supposed to be somewhere, you have that reminder so you can run out of your house like a bat out of hell and get to the thing that you need to get to within 10 minutes. It's saved me a couple of times. But really important things, I set reminders for myself, like don't leave the house without this, or don't forget to take this paper with you, or don't forget to do this. And those really important ones, I actually set two reminders, like goes off at the time I need it and then 10 minutes later to remind me because I need reminders. There's so much stuff going on. But in life, we need reminders as well. It's so easy to get caught up in just our day-to-day hustle and busyness and the things that we have to do that it's easy to forget the why behind doing some things or the reason we value things or said things were going to be a certain way or why we thought something was that important. I was at my daughter's soccer game yesterday, and it's cute. I mean, they're kindergartners running around. There's like six people huddled around the ball at all times, and kids are falling left and right. But I sat next to this family who was screaming and yelling at their daughter. Like, we take soccer seriously. I get it. It is what it is. But it was actually unnerving because they had children sitting with them, too, and they were swearing at them and screaming at them. And it was frazzling. And after an hour of sitting next to this family, and because I have self-control, I didn't say anything. Like sitting there listening to it all, I was just unnerved by it. And it struck me as this really incredible reminder, like it's super easy to be thoughtless with my words as my kids. Like it's so easy for me, but man, do those words have a powerful impact. And it was this huge, powerful reminder, like, why I want to be the kind of parent I want to be, right? Like, I say I want to be a patient parent because I don't want to be the parent on the soccer field swearing at my children because I've just got no patience left for them. And it was this reminder of the kind of mom that I want to be. Sometimes we have these reminders in life. We see things, and it reminds us of something else. Or sometimes we have experiences. When my husband and I got married, we were so excited. We went to Riviera Maya for our honeymoon. It was like such a big adventure. We'd never done anything like that before. And for our 10-year anniversary, we decided to go back to the same resort that we'd stayed at for our honeymoon. And it was so neat because when we walked in, we were, you know, getting ready to like check in and register. Like the smell came back. Do you know how sometimes smells just remind you of stuff? And just being in the building and that smell, and I got like, I'm a girl, I cried. I got a little choked up because it was like, it reminded me of how excited we were that 10 years ago when we'd gotten married and this was our big adventure, and looking at all these places reminded us of how exciting it was. It was this super fun reminder of, you know, this, I want to love my husband and how exciting and fun this experience is. And it's amazing how in life these reminders, these powerful reminders that we run into, it can be a smell or a song or an experience, they just remind us and bring back feelings from different times, bring back emotions that we used to have or remind us of who we want to be or remind us of what's maybe possible. In our spiritual life, we need these reminders as well. Because in the same way that life gets hectic and busy and we forget things and values and emotions and feelings, our spiritual life gets affected that way too. And we forget values and we forget commitments and we forget, you know, I wanted to be this person, but life has gotten me somehow off track. We need these reminders of who God is and how awesome and good he is, and not just what he's done in the past, but man, the hope for what he's going to do in the future, reminders that we have this incredible hope in God. And when Paul was writing a letter to his friend Timothy, he knew this idea. He knew that we need these reminders at different times in our life. And so his buddy Timothy is this young guy leading a church. He writes him this letter to encourage him and to remind him of stuff so that he doesn't forget. This is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Says Timothy, I want to remind you of something. Like, I don't want you to forget. There was this awesome moment in your life where you really powerfully connected with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we laid hands on you. We prayed with you. You felt all fired up to go do this awesome work that God was calling you to. You felt this holy calling to be part of this life and this adventure. And God gifted you to do exactly what you're doing right now. But he's also partnering with you in this good work. Don't ever forget that this life that you're living and this work that you're a part of, it's awesome, it's good, it's holy, but you aren't alone. You aren't alone on this adventure that you're in because you have an incredible partner in the Holy Spirit, which God gave to us. In fact, I know it's so easy sometimes when we think about like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to get kind of lost. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, here's what we think of. The ability that we have to have faith comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the one at work in us, enabling us to believe, enabling us to have the kind of faith that knows God and goes on adventures with him, and he's empowering us to try new things and growing us up into these guys and these girls that God's called us to be. And so Paul says to Timothy, remember that there is a God who made this investment with you, who's partnering with you, and you can't ever forget it. And it's time to fan into flame that gift of God. It's kind of an odd expression. Like, we don't walk around saying, hey, fan into flame, right? Like, we don't use that. But the imagery here is, if you've ever been camping and you had a fire going and it kind of started to like go out a little bit and you start to like blow on it and stir it up a little bit, trying to get like that last ember so the fire doesn't go out, to like rekindle the fire so that you don't lose the flame altogether. That's the imagery in this expression. A better word would almost be to say reactivate, right? Like, you want to stir it up or rekindle it, you want to reactivate. Paul says, Timothy, bring to life again this experience, this memory of that moment where you felt so powerfully connected to the Holy Spirit. Don't forget the spirit that God's given you. Don't forget whose team you're on. Don't forget what our mighty God is capable of. Remember these things because, look at verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's reminding Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear. God's not given you timidity. God's not instilled in you cowardice. Says, you know, you might be doing hard work and it is hard and there is challenge and it might seem like you're up against all these impossible odds and things are working against you, but don't ever forget what God is doing and what he's capable of. And this is a huge, huge, huge deal for us. When I am afraid, that is not the Spirit of God at work in me. Because fear doesn't come from God. That fear, that grips of fear that makes us timid and take a step back, that fear that keeps us just stuck right where we are, that we can't go any further, that is not the Spirit at work in us. When we are in the grips of fear and so overwhelmed that we can't move forward or go where we're supposed to go or overcome by timidity, that's not God at work in us. And at times it feels like there's so much to be afraid of. I put my kids on the bus this week. Watch the bus drive away. And like instantly it's like highlight reel of everything bad that could happen, right? Like, we send our kids off to school and it's slightly terrifying and adventurous all at the same time, or we turn on the news and hear about things that are happening here in our neighborhoods and in our world or across different countries, and we think, why is this ugliness happening? And it feels terrifying when we're up against these big things. But there is a very, very big difference between the spirit of fear that grips us and helps us, causes us to step back from being the people God called us to be, and the spirit that God gave us. This is what fear does. Fear paralyzes us. It intimidates us. It misleads us. It manipulates us. Fear's favorite word is no. No. Why? No. Because it's bad, it's dangerous, it's terrible, everything bad's gonna happen, somebody's gonna die. No. It holds us back and it produces anxiety and it squashes these dreams of what could be, these hopes for what we thought we could do, this life that we thought we could live. We can feel so overwhelmed by the scariness of things that we see or things that we've gone through or life that we've experienced that we stop trying. That we say, I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. It's too much. I can't do anymore. What might happen that we never gave it a shot because how bad it might end up or how scary or how risky that it feels? We see all the scary things that exist in the world and think, it's too much. It's too big. It's too overwhelming. Why even try? So much ugly and so much evil and so much scary. And we go into these protection modes. And sometimes we don't even consciously realize we're doing it because we're just going through life day after day after day. But what happens is we go into protection mode and we take a step back. We go inside of ourselves, or we start trying to build the safest, most comfortable world around ourselves that we can. And when we live this way, when we see everything as terrifying, when we let fear be how we make our decisions, I can't do that, it's too hard. I can't do that, it would cost too much. I can't do that, it's too scary. I tried that before, it ended poorly, it cost too much. And so we stop trying. And we let fear dictate the life decisions that we make. Fear of what could happen or what wouldn't happen. Fear of who we might be, and it paralyzes us, and we never venture out. We get held back again and again and again and again because fear says no. And fear says, don't do that. Don't try that. Don't go there. And it holds us back and it keeps us from growing. It stunts our life and our faith because we can't ever go beyond what fear says is too hard. But the other side of fear is that it lies. Fear is really, really good at lying. It gets in your head, it pulls the images that you are most terrified of it, and it plays it on a repeat reel, so that's all you see and all that you keep happening. There is a reason FOMO was put into the dictionary in 2013, right? Fear of missing out. It's a thing. It's real. It's now actually a word in the dictionary, because what happens is fear says your life isn't as good as theirs. It says you're not having as much fun as them. Your stuff isn't as nice as what they have. You're not as fun as everybody else is. And it manipulates us into feeling this sense of left out. I'm missing out on what everybody else is doing. I'm missing out on this wonderful life I could be having. I'm missing out on if my parents were just like their parents, or if my family was just like their family, or if I just had what they had. And we feel like we're just missing out. And that lacking feeling sets in, that not good enough, that longing for more of what everybody else has, which, of course, social media just complicates, right? Because everybody's highlight reel is ridiculous compared to my trying to get through the day like a sane person reel. But we do it. We go through and edit it, and only our best pictures go on because we don't put the pictures that make us have a double chin on, right? Like, nobody's going to like my double chin. I have to make the one that makes me look 10 pounds lighter and I'm smiling in or get cut out of, whichever. And what happens is this fear of what we're missing out on, this fear of how we compare to everybody else, it stirs up in us doubt in ourselves and our abilities, and we lose this confidence in who we might have been. And nothing produces stress and anxiety like fear. I mean, nothing sets you into an anxiety panic attack quicker than fear. because our bodies are designed to physically respond to fear. You can actually pull up the science behind this. It's crazy fascinating about what your brain signals to your nerves and how it starts moving. But at the end of the day, when we are in danger, our hormones signal that we need to kick into gear this like run or fight syndrome, right? So our whole body gets amped up when we sense fear, and our brain actually shuts down to pump blood to the rest of our body. Which is great, because thank you, brain. When I need you the most to like be logical and make great decisions, you've shut down. So now my body is like primed and ready, and all this blood's flowing everywhere else, and it goes awry. So panic sets in with anxiety because my feelings, this emotional trigger that I have with fear, I feel the effects of it. And this anxiety kicks in, and our heart is racing, and we feel panic, and your hands are shaking. You can't catch your breath. Have you ever been there? Like, you can't catch your breath because you're so stressed out, and you're sweating, and your hands are shaking, and it feels like you're going to die, and your brain isn't working the way it's supposed to, and your body's out of control, and people are trying to like logically tell you to calm down, and you're like, I can't. It's physically out of my control. Thank you, fear. I appreciate that. That feels really good, right? But what happens is our fear produces this anxiety in us, this stress in us that feels like we can't manage, that feels like our body is out of control. And nobody likes feeling that way. I mean, nobody picks that feeling. But what happens is fear gets bigger footholds in our life. So to avoid the bad feelings, we stop doing things that bring out the bad feelings in us. And we start stepping away again and again and again until we squash these dreams and hopes of what we thought might could be, of what we thought might possibly be or who we might be. And it's all we can see is the bad and the negative and all of the hurt and the fear. And it's hard to feel hope in those moments. It's hard to remember the good in those times. And when we go into protection mode for our life, we want to protect our health or protect our home or protect our children or protect our limited resources, it's very hard to dream big dreams. It's very hard to feel the confidence that we need to go into the next day courageously. And when fear just keeps getting to run wild, it leads to this stress and this anxiety and this discontent. And it robs us of our confidence in ourself, and it robs us of the confidence in God. But here's the thing that Paul is reminding us all today. Here's the thing that he reminded his friend Timothy thousands of years ago and that we get to be part of all of these years later. Fear doesn't have to win. It doesn't have to have the final say. It doesn't get to run control of my body and my life and my choices, and it doesn't get to dictate who I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. And we never, ever live our best lives when we let fear make our choices. I mean, you can see that. It's so easy to see in other people. It's easy to see it as a country. It's easy to see it at work. It's easy to see it with our friends, right? It's so much harder to see it in myself because our fear isn't just invasive to our lives, it's invasive to those around us, and it spills out into our children, and it spills out into our spouses, and it spills out into everything that we do. And we never get to make our best choices when we let fear say what we can and can't do. We never get to make the right choice when fear is the thing saying yes or saying no. But that's why Paul's reminder is so great, because he's like, there is a different way. There is a spirit of fear, and this is the result of what it does, but that's not the spirit God has given us. That's not the partner that God sent into this world to partner up with us to be the men and women he's called us to be. Because on the other side of fear is the very life that God is empowering us and enabling us to live. And Paul says to Timothy, don't you dare forget the spirit God gave us is not a spirit of fear. It's not. And we get to say the same things to ourselves. When I feel overcome with fear, when I'm afraid to do what's next, when I'm afraid to take the next step required of me, and it is hard and it is scary and it is dangerous, I don't have to step back. I get to say, this isn't God at work in me. I do get to say, this isn't God. And I have another option, and there is another way. It means I get to push back. We all get to push back. Fear might creep in, and it might wave its wiry little hands and say, everything horrible is going to happen. But I get to say, no, no, that's not the only case. That's not the only option. We can say no, because God has given us a spirit that strengthens us in different ways. Where fear steals from us and robs from us and takes away from us, the spirit we have from God influences us, helps us, partners with us, strengthens us so that we can do life different. And Paul gives us three really good examples of how the Holy Spirit strengthens us. He says, number one, power. The Holy Spirit that partners with us empowers us, gives us strength and might and ability to do life different. This is a huge, huge deal. Fear says you can't. I mean, how many times have you been intimidated because you're like, I just don't have what it takes. I don't have the capability. It's too hard. It's beyond my skill set, right? That is like a way higher pay grade than mine. And we feel like I'm not capable of doing the next thing, the next right thing, or the next good thing. But the Holy Spirit pushes back and says, you are capable. You aren't lacking because you have a mighty God who's partnered with you, and the Spirit of God in you is more powerful than the things that we are afraid of. The Spirit of God in us is more than capable to face the everyday challenges of life because we aren't doing it alone. Because God never said, all right, go. He said, go, I'm with you. Go, I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. We're doing this together. And he is the one strengthening us. He is the one empowering us. He is the one giving us the capability to face hard times, challenging times, and not be defeated by the fear of it. To not be overwhelmed by everything bad that could happen. He empowers us to go forward with him. And this is what is so remarkable about God. Have you ever just said yes when you are afraid, when it all seems hard, when it seems undoable and untenable? Have you just said yes to God and tried anyways? Because something incredible happens when you do. He shows up and he helps you and you get through it and you get to the other side and you say, oh my gosh, God is so much better than I even know. Our faith jumps up and does a backflip cartwheel and says, I knew it. I told you so. God is good. He's big. He's mighty. And he's made us capable because our faith can always be stronger than our fear. Our faith in God has the capability to always be stronger than our fear. And look, there are times where we don't feel enough, and that's okay. Our reminder is God is. Where I am lacking, God is more than enough. And I get to lean on him. I get to tap into these incredible resources that he's given us by looking fear in the face and saying, my God is bigger than you are. By looking it in the eye and saying, you don't get to intimidate me anymore. Every time we look fear in the eye and say no, it is diminished within us. We take away one more foothold that it has to tell us what we can and cannot do. And the power of the Holy Spirit reminds us we can. We are more than capable because God is at work in us and we aren't fighting alone. But Paul says, okay, he gives us this power, this ability. We have capabilities beyond what we imagine. But second, he's also strengthening us in love, in this ability to show goodwill towards others, to show benevolence. It's that kind of benevolent love. All right. Thinking about the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit works in our character. When I met God and I gave my life to Christ, I didn't instantly become this, like, you know, whirlwind of a perfect person. Guess what? I was still a jerk 2 weeks later. It happens, right? It's not like all of a sudden, a year into following Christ, every bad habit I had just magically went away, right? The ability that God works in us is the ability to grow our character. I want to do better where before I didn't even think about it. I want to be more loving where before it was acceptable where I was. I want to be more kind. I want to be more compassionate. God gives us the awareness to say there are things in me that need to change. There are things in me that aren't as good as they could be. There are things in me that are not of God and it's not who he wants me to be. and God starts working in our character, helping us to be more gracious, to be more kind, to be more forgiving, to stop making bad choices and instead doing things different. But he also helps us grow in the area of service. God's gifted us all uniquely. It's one of the coolest things that he does. He made you you. He didn't make you like somebody else. He made you you. And you have these innate desires and abilities and capabilities that make you wonderfully you. And you get to use them to serve God. Serving God doesn't mean anything more than who are you and what talents has he given you to serve him in this world. And the Holy Spirit is the one at work in us, helping us to love other people as we should. Because I don't always get that right, do you? I mean, I have a real strong tendency towards self. I'm working at it. I mean, I feel like I'm better than I was, but let's be honest, I still think about myself way more than I want to, more than I should, more than is healthy for me, because the self-interest, the self-need rises up within all of us. But the Holy Spirit at work in us strengthens us to love other people as we should. It's the ability to look at people who are different than us, who think differently than us, who are obnoxious in different ways than we are obnoxious, and still see something of the divine potential within every one of them. It's the ability to look beyond just our own self-interest and our self-needs and say, I can help contribute to the needs of others. I can help the interests of others. I even recognize that there are other people in this world besides me, and they need help, and I have these abilities, these gifts to help. And what happens is, this is a huge marker for us. If you're trying to say, where am I at? How am I doing? I'm trying to grow. Here's a really good measurement we can use. As I grow up in Christ, I should be growing up in how I love other people. The more I feel a tendency towards being good and gracious and kind to other people, the more I'm growing up in Christ, because it's exactly what Christ told us to do. He said, if you're going to love me, go love people. Love God and love people. I mean, he kept saying it again and again and again and again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. If you want to gauge how you are in your faith and where you are in your relationship to Christ, just give yourself a week evaluation and how did you do treating other people? How kind were you? How loving were you? How gracious were you? How forgiving were you? Your interactions with other people, were they like, man, this person must love Christ because they're amazing? Or were they like, man, Christians, right? Our interactions with people, how we treat people, the ones that we like and the ones that we dislike and the ones who line up with who we are and the ones who are like out in like this area here, the Holy Spirit empowers us to love others as we should, because it doesn't always come naturally to us. It doesn't always come easy to us, but it is an ability that we can grow in because God loves us in incredible ways. I mean, just think about this for a second. This blows me away every time I think about it. I wasn't like this perfect person and God showed up and is like, yes, tag, you're on my team, let's go. It was while I was in the middle of being the most ugly, obnoxious jerk that God found me and said, I'm going to wade past all of this junk, all of the bad decisions, all of the bad choices, all of the clutter that's filling up your life and say, right there, in that heart is the divine potential I've given you. Come and follow me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be like perfect and get our act together and make all the right choices and clean up our acts and put on our smiley, sparkly church face. He stepped into the ugliness of life, my life, our life, and said, we can do better than this. Come follow me. Which is incredible because he chose us. He called us and we get to be on his team and he loved us in an inclusive and compassionate and wonderful way. And he says, now you go do that for other people. Our job isn't to wait for people to get their acts together. It's not for people to be perfect and then say, all right, let's be friends. Let's be on. It's to just wade into the mess of life, of the reality of the world we live in and say, man, God is good. and just be a part of people's life, no matter how messy, no matter how broken or ugly or different, we get to shine the light of Christ by how we love other people. And the Spirit is the one at work in our hearts, enabling us to love people better, empowering us to not be annoyed by people, but to just step in and find ways to help. Because the Christ we know, he's full of love. He's full of grace. He's full of this incredible acceptance and hope and freedom and courage. And when we want to represent him, we get to love other people well. And then this is the last one that Paul says. He says, he's also given us the spirit of self-control. This is a huge deal. We all have the ability to manage ourselves. We all have the ability to take charge, take control of our life, to stop our emotions from running wild and taking over and keep our impulses that aren't always good or healthy for us under control. And self-control is the thing that gives us the strength to do the right thing. It is the very thing that God's working in us to strengthen us to manage our lives well, to master our thoughts, to master our behaviors. Because guess what? I don't have to be a slave to my emotions. I don't. They're there, but I don't have to give them free rein, and I don't have to live a life controlled by fear, and I can overcome bad impulses. All of us have the ability to make better choices. Every one of us can take control of our thoughts. We don't have to say, well, I've got no willpower. I mean, I tried before. It just didn't work. I mean, there's nothing I can do, right? It's not out of our control. Paul says, God's given you a spirit to make wise choices, to manage your life in the kind of way that owns who you are and does it differently and changes the outcome. None of us get to use the excuse that we're just a victim of circumstance, because every one of us has encountered bad circumstances. Every one of us in different ways and in different times has had to overcome incredibly hard obstacles. But that doesn't get to be the thing that dictates who we are today, because God's given us a spirit that empowers us to manage this life no matter what obstacle we face. It is within our control to make better choices, to make wiser decisions, to manage our life in the kind of way that says, this is who I'm going to be and this is how I'm going to live. Which means we don't have to let fear paralyze us. We don't have to let fear hold us back. Instead, we can take the time to push back at our life, push back against the lies and the things that we've believed about ourselves and this world, and take control of our thoughts and our actions and our hearts and our emotions. We can take control of our fears and our anxieties and manage our life's pain and emotions, because God is at work in us. Because God gave us an incredible partner in the Holy Spirit, who's given us the capacity, the God-given capacity, to take control and manage our lives, to build up a better defense, to create the kind of defense that allows us to make options for ourselves where before we've given in. I love this quote by Dale Carnegie. It says, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, don't sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. Isn't that good? Like, go out and do something. And that's the exact spirit that God has given us, the spirit to go out and do something, to conquer the things that intimidate us or hold us back, because God gave us a spirit, not of fear, not of timidity, not of cowardice, but of power, love, and self-control. So here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes or doing on your phone notes, I want you to write a couple questions down. This starts with self-reflection. This starts with us finding just some quiet time this week. I don't know if you journal or you spend some time just writing stuff down, or you keep a notebook somewhere, or you do it all on your phone or computer, whatever is the right place for you. I want you to think through these questions. Write them down for yourself today and think through them this week. Number one, where am I afraid? Just real honestly, nobody has to say this. This is for you. Where am I afraid? Some of these come easy for us. We're like, I know I'm afraid of this. I know others are like those deeper, we kind of layer back, but where am I afraid? And then number two, where have I let fear hold me back? Some of us can think of very distinct times in our life where we let fear say no and didn't do the thing we were drawn to do. Where have I let fear hold me back? Or ask yourself it a different way. Number three, what have I been avoiding because of fear? What do I know is right and good and holy and who I'm supposed to be, but fear of the thing is holding me back? What have I been avoiding because of fear? Number four, if I wasn't afraid, what would I do different? If I wasn't afraid, what's one thing I would do different? And then this is the last one. What's one thing I can do this week, tomorrow? What's one thing I can do that scares me? Just pick one small thing. Maybe it's going to talk to somebody. Maybe it's making a change in your life. Maybe it's an option that's there. Maybe it's giving yourself to something. What's one thing I can do today, tomorrow, this week? Don't give yourself a long limit because it's easy to push off when we're afraid. This week, what is one thing I can try that scares me? And then take these questions and think about them and answer them honestly and pray about them. Say, God, you promised that you gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Help me in these areas. I mean, talk to God about it. Spend some quiet time and see what he doesn't stir up in your heart. And then write down this Bible verse and read 2 Timothy one more time. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And just spend time with those questions and with these verses and see what God might reactivate in your heart, what God might stir up in your soul, what noble longing he might inspire in you to go at this life one more time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've shared his biography before. He was a German pastor. And he literally gave his life fighting against the Nazi regime. He was this incredible man who loved God, and he fought back until eventually he died in a concentration camp. But listen to what he said about overcoming fear. He said, the overcoming of fear, that's what we proclaim. The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. And when in a time of need that person reaches for those ties and clings to them, they break and the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing, while hell rejoices. Now fear leers that person in the face saying, here we are all by ourselves, you and I. Now I'm showing you my true face. Anyone who has seen naked fear revealed, who has been its victim in terrifying loneliness, fear of an important decision, fear of a heavy stroke of fate, losing one's job and illness, fear of a vice that one can no longer resist, to which one is enslaved, fear of disgrace, fear of another person, fear of dying, that person knows that fear is only one of the faces of evil itself. Said, fear takes away a person's humanity, and this is not what the creature made by God looks like. Says, but the human being does not have to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. That is what makes humans different from all other creatures. In the midst of every situation where there is no way out, where nothing is clear, where it is our fault, where we know that there is hope, this hope is called thy will be done. Yes, thy will is being done. And listen to what he says. He says, we name the one who overcame fear and led it captive in the victory procession, who nailed it to the cross and committed it to oblivion. We name the one who is the shout of victory of humankind, redeemed from the fear of death, Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one. He alone is Lord over fear. It knows him as master. It gives way to him alone. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free through your faith in our strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a man who knew the ugly reality of evil and fear. He looked it in the face. But he believed with all his heart, with all his life, that even fear itself cannot win against Jesus Christ. And this matters because there are always going to be noble and just causes that need men and women just like us to stand up and say, I will not be intimidated by fear. I won't be held back by the reality of how ugly and how evil it is, because the one who is fighting within us is greater than any fear that we face. It's greater than any evil that exists, and the light of Christ will shine in the darkness. And look, he's calling us. He partnered this awesome spirit within us that we get to be the ones he calls on, that we get to be the men and women at the front lines sharing the awesome light and hope of Jesus Christ. But it requires us to say, God didn't give me a spirit of fear. That is not the work of Christ in me. The spirit God gave me is power, love, and self-control. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us, please. I pray that you would stir up in us a remembering of who you are and what you are capable of. I pray, Father, where fear has won in the past, you would give us strength and power and courage to stand up one more time and push back against the hold of fear. I pray, Father, where fear is invading our family, our minds, our work, our life, our relationships, please, I pray, do a good work in us. Reactivate your spirit within us, Father, that we would remember that you gave us the ability to be more than conquerors in every hardship we face. Help us, I pray, stir up within us the ability to be strong and courageous one more time, Father, to manage our life in the kind of way that you win, that you have the final say. In Jesus' name, amen.